So I'd like to pray, and then we're going to go into our evening. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your beautiful, beautiful love for us. Thank you for the sunshine on the outside, but thank you, Father, for your abundant sun and your love shining on the inside and all the way through. Lord, I pray that our words tonight would be filled with your truth and with your love and your goodness, that each person's heart would receive what they need. Father, give them ears to hear and hearts to receive. We remind you, Satan, you're bound. You will not interfere or influence or distort or twist anything that we share. But Holy Spirit, we just yield to you, and we just ask you to come now, and you to be Lord of this time, that you would fill my mouth and Rick's with what you need to have shared tonight. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, that we'll give you all the glory for all that takes place. Amen.
Amen. I want to start off with our little object lesson. We're going to be talking about the imposter, talking about being independent, self-sufficient. I'm going to talk a little bit about the orphan. And I thought that the most appropriate object lesson that we have for them is the costume party. You know, a lot of times when we go to church, the church becomes a big costume party for everybody. They put on their best clothes, they put on their best character, they say all the right things, they smile, they act like everything is just wonderful in their homes and everything is going wonderfully and beautiful, and they use the Christian four-letter word, I'm fine. And when we were over in Zambia and in Nigeria, that fine was the word that they used. And when we did one-on-one ministry, these people that were saying they were fine were just totally devastated in their hearts and that just totally going through all kinds of abusive situations and were struggling financially, so all kinds of things, but they were fine. And so we tend to find something that everybody's going to like. And so we start trying on costumes. We start trying on characters and seeing and what the responses are going to be from the people who we come in contact with. Because one of the problems that we're dealing with is we've got all this wounding and all this hurt and pain in our hearts. And we've probably experienced a little bit, if not a lot, of rejection. And so we're trying to avoid more rejection. We're trying to avoid more pain. So we start trying on these costumes that people will like. And I just kind of picked one out here to be an example. I'm going to be a doctor. I can give you prescriptions. I can operate on you. Would you all like to help me, like me to take you and do a little operation here? Well, maybe this isn't the best costume for me. I got a little bit of rejection there from that, so maybe I should try something else on. When we go through a whole list of characters and go through a whole list of trying different things out to see what people like, and that we start acting that way. And the other thing we can do is we don't want anybody to really see who we are, because we're afraid that if they knew who we really are, they wouldn't like us, or they wouldn't love us, or they would say mean things about us. So we can put our mask on, too. And we can have a smile all the time. And we can feel happy. Yabba-dabba-dabba-doo. Ready to go. And see, you can see somebody, but you can't see me. Because I have this mask on, and nobody can tell who I really am. And when you realize that what you need to be wearing, what you need to have on, is just who you are, and allow everybody to let them into your life enough to know that you're a real person, that you have feelings and emotions, and you're a pretty nice person to be around, and people might enjoy what you know, or like to talk to you, and not like to interact with you, and be your friend. You don't have to put these costumes on and wear these masks. And it only comes, though, through this feeling of love. First of all, you have to love yourself, and you have to feel good about yourself, and you have to begin receiving the Father's love. I'm not sure which one comes first, but they kind of go hand in hand. If you start receiving the Father's love and know that you're His son or daughter, you're going to feel better about yourself. And as you feel better about yourself, you're going to feel more comfortable around the Father. And so you're going to be able to receive more of His love. And we've spent the last 5 weeks attempting to let you see some of the reasons why we might not have a very good relationship with our Heavenly Father. Some of the hindrances, some of the fig leaves that we've been trying to help you walk through getting rid of. And we need to realize that we're a real person, and we have something to share. We have value. We have significance. We have importance just because we're sons. Sue's going to talk about royalty and being a royal son and daughter. What's it mean to be living in the kingdom and your father's the king of the kingdom? I mean, how much better can that be? That's the greatest combination or situation you could find yourself in. And that's where the Father wants us to be. And He wants to be there to help us and to walk us in that direction. And we've got to get rid of all these hindrances, all these reasons why the things that stop us from walking in that area of sonship. So one of the first ones is the orphan. And I touched on it, I think that was the first week that we had our lessons. And basically it comes from the wounds, it comes from the hurts and the pains and the rejection. And when we're little children, we don't know how to deal with that. We don't know what to do when nobody's there to comfort us, no one's there to heal that hurt that happened to us, or we get hurt from our parents and the way they treat us, the way they talk to us, and we just stuff all this pain. And it builds up inside of us in this pain tank. And we get more and more rejection. And we feel less and less positive about ourselves. And all these negative thoughts and things start flooding into us. And we get to the point where we can't handle the pain anymore. We can't handle the rejection anymore. I was about 11 years old. I can remember pretty much the time when I made the decision in our home that I was no longer be a son to my father, because I was in so much fear and I was in so much rejection from him already, as well as the rejection I was getting at school and with peers and the kids I ran around with, that I couldn't handle anymore, so I became an orphan. I withdrew from that relationship. I lived in the house, but I had no real meaningful relationship with my mother or my father. And when you cut off that relationship with your natural father or mother, you basically have cut off your relationship and ability to receive love and comfort from your Heavenly Father as well. And sometimes it was out of our control. Sometimes we become orphans because our fathers leave, or there's a divorce, or some of us even had the situation where the father left before we were even born, or shortly after we were born, and we don't even know our earthly father. And we become orphans at a very young age sometimes. And whether or not you stay at home or whether you run away, some kids can't handle the pain, so they run away from home. And the stories are, you know, the tragedies that take place from those kids that leave home because it's so bad there. When we went to El Salvador, there were kids out on the streets, and they basically have to steal, and they basically have to fight and live in terrible living conditions, and they are in this group, and they run away from home because they feel it's better and safer and easier there than it is at home. That's how bad some of the home situations can be, and especially in other countries, but there's a lot of kids here in our country that run away too and become orphans. And this orphan heart that has begun to just multiply in our society, it's multiplied all around the world. Anywhere, any country you go to, anywhere you go, you're going to run into orphans. You're going to run into this fatherlessness. It's an epidemic that is worldwide. And it shows up in every part of our society. It shows up in all the cult issues, all the drug issues, all the crime and all the things that are out there is because the fatherlessness, because the orphans are looking for love, they're looking for acceptance. The gangs, the people who join those gangs are just looking for someone who will love them, look for someone who will accept them as they are and who they are, and not try to put any pressures or stress on them, but just accept them and bring them in, even though they may have to do some terrible things, even just to get in the gang or to maintain their membership in the gang. They're willing to do that just for the love, just for the acceptance that they feel that they're receiving from this group. And the orphan's heart begins to take on effects in our attitudes, effects in our thinking, effects in our actions, and every part of our life. It affects everything that we say and do, and we begin to act out of this orphan heart, and it becomes the dominant factor in our lives. I talked about 88% of all your attitudes and actions come from your subconscious. And part of this subconscious that we're dealing with is this orphan heart, this orphan attitude that we take on because we've made this choice at some point in our life to withdraw from the relationship we have with our mothers and fathers. Some orphans respond as victims. They feel like they're being attacked because their parents or the people around them or the world or everybody is against them, and they feel like they're just a victim out there, and they kind of lose hope. They kind of become the ones that are giving up on life. They turn to the addictions and stuff very easily just to try and escape. And some of them feel like they deserve it because of what they've done or what somebody's done to them. And so they feel that they deserve to be a victim. Then there's the persecutors. There's the ones that are pointing the finger. Those are the ones that are punishing the other people out of the wounds and the hurts in their own heart. And they become the fighters, the abusers, the hyperactive people, and the perfectionists, the workaholics. All those people are in that persecutor category. And then there's the rescuers. My mother was a good example of a rescuer. She did a lot of good things. The rescuers do good things. They want to help other people. They want to comfort other people's pain, but they do it for the wrong reason. They do it because they feel good about helping other people. They feel good about what they can do to help someone else. And when you get around them, they're full of complaints. My mother drove the Meals on Wheels. She drove for the Red Cross. She picked up people and took them to appointments and all this stuff. And she had two aunts that were really getting old, and she was going and helping them out. And she was just going. She volunteered at church, anything and everything that was going on at church. She was there. She was a Sunday school teacher for most of her life, and yet you'd talk to her on the phone and she'd be complaining. She'd be complaining about all this gas I use to drive these people around and all this time it takes. And I don't have any. She's just totally complaining about it, but she did this because it made her feel good about herself. And you got the counselors, the pastors, the nurses, the doctors, all the people who help other people. A lot of them are just in those professions because they're rescuers. They're doing it because they get good and it makes them feel good and maybe elevates them a little bit because they can help other people. And yet they are hurting inside. That's why now it's like 1 out of 5 pastors is involved in sexually inappropriate behavior. That most pastors, they say, only last for 7 or 8 years in the pulpit. A lot of them are there for the wrong reasons, and they're there because they're rescuers, because they're hurting in themselves and a lot of pain in their own hearts. And when you think back, I look back on my high school and even in the elementary school, and you begin to think about the kids that stood out in your memory, and they were all responding out of this orphan heart and what their actions. Some of them were fighters. My oldest brother was a fighter in high school. He fought his way all the way to the top. He was the best street fighter in our school, and our school had like 500 people in it, so it was, you had to be pretty good at being there and especially maintaining that, because everybody was trying to get your top position, so you were being picked on to fight all the time. And he was just angry. He was just totally angry because of all the hurt and the pain in his life, and that was his response. And rebellion is another part of that fighting. And you hear about people talking about, when your kid turns a teenager, I remember Mark Twain says, turn 12 years old, you put them in a barrel with a lid on it, with a hole. When they turn 13, become a teenager, you plug the hole up. Because you can't handle these kids. And typically, 11, 12, 13 years old is when the orphan's heart comes out. They withdraw from their parents. They move into this rebellion. They move into this disobedience. They begin to respond out of the pain in their own hearts. And that's why the timing of it is there. And then you had the people pleasers, the ones that join every organization or don't make any waves. You have the show-offs, the class clowns, the ones that told all the jokes, the ones that tried to get all the attention in school. And you had people like me, the isolationists, and the timid ones that tried to avoid being hurt again. I would reject someone else before they rejected me. I would have very few friends when I was growing up. I didn't get involved in anything. It's because of the fear of being rejected, the fear of being hurt and in pain again. And then the moralists, the ones that they're God's policemen, you find those in the church a lot, living by the letter of the law instead of the law of love. And they point out everything that's wrong. They are very critical and judgmental. And we just walk around with this orphan heart. And one of the things that happens is that we begin to live less loved. Instead of being loved like our Heavenly Father wants to love us, and being a son and a daughter, we put ourselves in this position of walking around like we're a slave or a servant in the Father's house. Religious tradition tries to tell us that you have to earn the Father's love. And it tells us that the Father has a favor line. You are on the good side of the favor line. You keep out of sin. You read your Bible. You pray. You witness. You live a good Christian life. And the Father will answer your prayers. And you'll be blessed. But if your prayers aren't being answered, that's probably because there's something wrong. You've not doing something right in your life. You're on the wrong side of the favor line. He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to answer your prayers until you get your act together, get your life straightened out. You've got to repent. You've got to clean up this habit. You've got to get rid of these things before the Father is going to love you and do anything for you. That's just living less loved. And we question, why does God do things? I hear it. Why does bad things happen to good people? And the world blames God for all the acts of God, all the natural disasters, all the storms, the tornadoes and stuff. This angry God up there, this judgmental God, this God that punishes us. When good things happen and good things are going on in our life, we think God loves us. But when bad things happen, the car breaks down, we have an accident, we get sick, we break our leg, we lose our job, and we think God must not love us. There must be something wrong with us. There must be something I've done. There's something in your life. And one of the sad ones is that you hear the religious people say, well, the word is true and God never changes. And if it isn't working for you, there must be something wrong with you. Because everything else is all lining up. So there must be something wrong with you. And they put shame and guilt and condemnation on us, and we live less love. We look at God as this judgmental God. I've heard people try to bring the argument up when I talk about the Father's love. Well, how could a loving Father do what he did to the Israelites and all the plagues and all the people that died when they were in the wilderness? And how about all the enemies? You know, God told them to wipe out all the people in the land and to kill everybody. How could that be a loving God that would do those sorts of things? And we begin to get this wrong impression of who our Heavenly Father is and why he does what he does. And we start responding out of the, I have to do this, I should do this, I need to do this, instead of I want to. And we get this attitude shift that we're doing everything out of a have to or need to rather than something that I want to do. And we live less loved in just a variety of ways. We walk around trapped in these addictions. I walked around trapped in addiction of pornography and masturbation for 40-some years. I was just walking around like I didn't know that the Father loved me. I was walking around in all this hurt and pain and shame and condemnation. We have all these fears and worries and doubts. If you have fear in your life, it's just an indication and a warning to you that you need more love. This perfect love will cast out the fear, and we start walking in the reality of the Father that loves us, protects us, takes care of us, and meets our needs, then we're going to get rid of the fear and the worry and the doubt. We try to earn the Father's love. We do all these good things. We act of service and all these different things. Just walking around less loved. And probably one of the biggest areas is poverty mentality. Sue and I has taken us probably 20 years or more. I think I came home one day about 25 years ago and said, you know, we really should start tithing. Up until that point, we weren't even tithing. And we started realizing that we needed to do something in order to get this curse off of our lives and to begin to walk in His love. But it really hasn't been until the last 10, 15 years since we've really gotten aware of our sonship and aware of our inheritance, aware of the love the Father has to us, to get rid of this poverty mentality. And we think back, and it was all put on us by our parents. You remember my lesson talking about the mind viruses, the things we pick up from our parents, just their way of thinking, their attitudes. My parents were the kind of parents who, you open the cupboard door, you would have all of the empty containers of butter and the whipped cream and everything, all the empty containers falling out because she was just stuffing them. And they always planned and always expected for the bad day. You got to plan for that. Bad times are coming, or we're going to be a problem with things. They grew up in the Depression. They grew up during World War II. They saw the lack. They knew what it was to go without. They knew what it was to have rationing and things like that. That there were just all these things that trained them into this poverty thinking. Sure, all of us are affected to some degree on that area. We get sticker shock. What is the price on a piece of clothing that causes sticker shock to you? Or buying an appliance or buying a car. And we think, I can't afford that. We get this attitude that that's for the rich people. Well, you know, you see somebody driving a nice car down there on the street, and you think, wow, well, look at them. I could never buy a car like that. And I can't imagine myself living in a house like that. I used to say the same things. I used to go buy those big fancy houses and think, I'd sure hate to have to just buy the furniture in there, let alone make the mortgage payment on that big of a house. How could I ever do that? You know, this poverty mentality, this poverty thinking. And how many of us, myself included, and I still have to struggle with this at times, is you go into a restaurant and you choose your choice of food on the right, what's on the right side of the menu. You look at the price, and that determines whether you're going to buy this one, this meal, or you're going to buy another meal. How many of us have done that? I certainly have done that a number of times. I still struggle with that sometimes, of saying it's all right. One of the things Sue and I started doing is using the term, we can afford it. When we see a price tag on something, we may not want to buy it, or we may not be interested in buying it, but we say, hey, you know, if I wanted to buy that, I can afford to buy that, I can do that. And begin to just reprogram and retrain yourself to think that, hey, I'm a king's kid, I'm living in the kingdom, I'm walking in the blessings of Abraham, I'm walking in the love of my Father. And get rid of this poverty thinking that we have going on inside of us. And we never feel secure in the Father's love. We're never certain of whether or not the Father loves us or not. And we feel uncomfortable with love. We feel uncomfortable when somebody gives us something. Another good place where you might be struggling with the poverty mentality is that somebody gives you something, especially something nice or something valuable, something worth some money, that it cost them something to give what they gave to you, and you, oh no, I couldn't ever take that from you. We need to be good receivers. The Father is just trying to bless us through that other person, and we need to say, thank you, Father, thank you to that person, and receive it in the love that that other person wants to give it to us. We need to move over into being more love, not living over in the side of the less love, but living in more love. We need to live as though like the Father has loved us all the time. He's always loved us that way, and we need to live that way, recognizing that we are His sons and daughters. We need to realize that the Father wants to be involved in every part of our life. The story of the little boy who was sitting on the floor and he had gotten a new present and it required some assembly, and he took it apart and he was looking at doesn't know how to read and understand the instructions, and he's trying to put it together and he's more and more frustrated. And then he sees his father come in the room, and he comes over and sits down next to the boy on the floor, and he says, here, let me help you. And he looks at the instructions, and he helps him put it together, and they get it together, and they go out and have fun and play with the toy. Well, that's the way our Father is. He doesn't give us hard things to do to frustrate us or to make it difficult for our lives and to make us feel bad about ourselves. He gives us those challenging things to do, and he says, hey, can I come and help you do this? I'd like to really work with you on this. I'd like to be there alongside of you, just enjoying your company, enjoying working through this together. And so when you get a difficult or a tough problem, you realize the Father just wants you to ask Him to help, wants you to ask Him to be involved in what you're doing. And then the imposter, I talked about that in my object lesson. And we try to be somebody that everybody will like, but nobody will ever know. We try to cover up because we're afraid or we feel bad about ourselves. We feel bad if somebody really knew who I was, knew what I did, knew what happened to me, they wouldn't love me. And so we hide, we invite the imposter, the person who we make up about ourselves, the characteristics of the imposter. And we begin to live this life that's a facade. We live this life that is not really us. And there's some lyrics to a ballad that I heard, and the refrain in the ballad, it's all about this living as an imposter. And the refrain goes, I've been away so long, I can't find my way back home. I've worn this mask so long, I've forgotten what I really look like. We can get to the place where we completely forget about where we came from, forget about our heritage, forget about who we really are, because we have become this imposter and we live this life that the imposter imposes upon us. And that imposter, of course, is put there by Satan to control our lives. That's one of his ways of controlling us. We want everybody to admire us, but we don't want anybody to ever know us and really know who we are. And we have to get rid of this imposter. We have to get free from the effects of it on our lives. And the imposter becomes our constant companion. And the Father wants to be our constant companion. He wants to be the one that's with us all the time and not the imposter. But the imposter gets in the way of the Father being able to reach out and love us and to be part of our lives. Independence and self-sufficiency is another big area where we run away from Father and try to do things ourselves. A lot of that decision to become independent comes when we're still very young. We're receiving some of this pain and some of these negative things in our lives, and we realize that our parents are not going to be there for us. Our parents are not going to support us. Our parents are not going to take care of our needs, and we're going to have to do it ourselves. We're going to have to get into this and take control of it for ourselves. And for me, I took control because I didn't want anything else happening. I didn't want my life impacted by other people, so I took total control and I decided that I needed to do things myself. And even as an officer in the army and things, it was really hard for me to delegate authority and hard for me to delegate to other people, because a lot of times it was a lot easier for me to do it myself than to try and talk to somebody, train them, show them how to do it, and then have them mess it up and go out and try and fix it. And all, it was just easier sometimes just to do it myself. And we get this, we begin to get this attitude and also this image that, hey, I can do that, I can do this myself, I don't need to ask the Father's help for something like this. I mean, how difficult can this really be? And the independence can cause us to be so totally self-focused. And we look and feel like, and gain confidence in our own self and our own ability to do things, and we really leave the Father out and we stop asking for help. I can remember hanging some new closet doors over at one rental property. I did it the first time, and I actually did look at the instructions and did it right, and it went up fairly easily. So the second set of closet doors, I didn't need to look at the instructions. I remember how it was a while between the two, but I sort of thought I knew how to put it up. So I spent all day trying to hang two closet doors. I took them on and off of there probably 20 times. I put them on, I had screw holes on both sides. I got a wood chisel out and chiseled, because I thought this is what was wrong. I didn't remember doing this, but I thought, well, I guess I got to have to do this. I totally messed up the whole top of these two closet doors. They were sliding doors across each other. And I finally had the great idea that maybe I should look at the instructions. I looked at the instructions, I looked at the drawing, I looked at what I had done and said, you know, those brackets are on the wrong side of this door. I flipped the brackets, hung it up in about 5 minutes, and I was done. And I bet I spent 3 or 4 hours easily in total frustration and doing all kinds of stuff to these doors, and putting different screws in and shimming them and chiseling them out. It was just totally disaster. All I had to do was ask Father, hey, could you help me figure this one out? Fortunately, the Holy Spirit had pity on me and said, I think you need to look at the instructions. It would be a good idea. Men don't need instructions.
Right.
Real man. So we
you also don't need to ask instructions until I get somewhere, right?
All right, yeah. Yeah, I don't know how many have heard the saying that they wouldn't have had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years if a woman was leading them, because she would have stopped and asked for directions. They'd have been over the river in no time at all. So this whole independence just gets us in a whole world of trouble in all kinds of different ways. We don't listen, we don't honor other people, value other people, we run over people, we hurt other people just because we think we know what we're doing, we think we can do it better than somebody else. Sometimes we do it just out of pride. And a lot of people who are very negative and critical of everyone else are in this whole category of being very independent. Typically we're striving all the time and allowing Satan just to completely rule our lives. And what you have to do is you have to humble yourself. You have to, like I did, I had to humble myself and read the instructions for the door. You have to submit to the Lord, ask the Father. We were listening to Billy Brim on the Kenneth Copeland, and he's talking about what Brother Lawrence and
Lombach
or Lombach in the 1930s wrote about walking in His presence and being in His presence. And the continual practicing His presence all the time is the way we get free from this. Gloria said, Kenneth, when he gets up in the morning, he goes in and says, Father, which tie should I put on today? Father, what shirt should I wear today? What suit should I put on? Father, what way should I go to work? He's practicing the presence of God all the time. He's involving the Father in every detail of his life. And that's what Brother Lawrence was saying and suggesting with his book. And I'm a long ways away from being there yet, but that's where we need to go. That's a real good way to live your life, is in total dependence and humility, humbling yourself and submitting yourself to the Father and allowing Him to direct our paths, allowing Him to light the path before us and show us the way to go. And then control is the last area. There's different ways of control. The lesson has a bunch of them there, a couple of them that we've seen in our own lives. I've done it, I've used it. We've ministered to other people who grew up in families that did this to them, and they observed it in their parents with each other and interactions. One of them is fear and intimidation, and it comes in a variety of different ways. Everything from the voice, the look, the abusive actions, threatenings, using bribes and things to get people, manipulation. The way we dress can be controlling. We can control who we interact with by the way we dress. On campus, the goths wearing all black, the homosexuals wearing the earring on a certain ear, the different languages, the coloring of the hair. You control the people that are going to interact with you that way. You draw the ones you want to come and interact with you, and you repel a lot of the people who are with that. And of course, unfortunately, sometimes you get the negative reaction to you because of it as well. There's all this trying to control your environment, trying to control things around you, and using shame and condemnation. We talked about that in the one lesson of how you can put shame on someone else to try and control them. Your parents did it a lot, that they shame on you. You know, you shouldn't do this. They would call you stupid or call you lazy, use these words and these labels and things, trying to bring shame or condemnation on you to get you, motivate you, to control you, to try using negative things to try and get positive reaction and actions out of you, and it doesn't work. Of course, it just really builds pain and resistance and animosity and everything else when you try and use negative things to get positive actions out of somebody else. So we all want to be free from this orphan heart. We want to get rid of all these things that are impacting us. And we want to walk in sonship. So who's going to come on next and tell you about this wonderful life you can live in as royalty? When we walk in shame, when we walk in condemnation, self-hatred, we are denying our royalty. We're denying our inheritance. We're saying that we're less than who the Father really says we are. When we walk in this whole poverty mentality, when we walk living less loved, we're denying our position as sons and daughters in the kingdom. We're denying our birthright. We're selling out to a lie. We're selling out to the world's ways, the world's thinking. We're just like Esau. Everybody thinks it's terrible that Esau sold his birthright for some porridge, but we do it all the time. We sell our birthright by believing these lies, by walking and making these choices that deny us of the position that the Father really wants us to walk and live in all the time. So I want to pass out a fig leaf to you, and we would like for you to write down an area that maybe, as I've been sharing with you, maybe there's some place in your life that you're still having an orphan heart about, whether it's finances, whether it's about living your life. Are you still responding like an orphan? Or are you living independence? Is there some area of your life where you're taking control, where you're not allowing the Father to be ruling over that area of your life? Is there some place where you need to relinquish control to your Heavenly Father? Or are you living with an imposter? Are you walking around in a costume or wearing a mask that is trying to hopefully prevent other people from finding out who you really are? Are you walking around in this cloak around you because you are afraid, or have fear of rejection, or fear of what somebody else is thinking? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, show me any area that I need to deal with tonight, and independence, or orphan thinking, or being an imposter. So I just want you to take some time to search your heart, write down any area where you need to deal with that. Maybe there's more than one thing you want to get rid of tonight. Ask the Father now to speak truth in this area that you've written down. What is the lie that you believed, and what is the truth that you're going to live your life by? If the Lord gives you some truth about this, you want to keep that, so you don't want to tear it up with the rest you're going to get rid of. So you might want to put it on your questions sheet on the back of your lesson, so that you can remember what the Father said to you. And you realize that it'll help remind you to, this is the way I'm going to live my life now. So let's pray this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me for choosing to live my life independent from you, as an orphan in my heart,
trying to control my environment,
but allowing the imposter to live inside of me.
Allowing the imposter to live inside me.
I repent and turn away from that. And no longer be a part of my life. I choose to live my life the way you want me to live. I choose to live as a son. Or as a daughter. I choose to walk in the light of your word. And how you see me. I choose to love myself. And I receive your love. And give it away to others. I live totally dependent upon you. And aware of your presence. All the time. Jesus' name.
So we've got two trash cans here. We're going to circulate it both ways. Tear up those things that you don't need and deposit them in here and pass it back. Celebrate!
Celebrate!
Woo!
Come on!
Woo! Okay, we got all the nasty pig leaves are gone, right? Okay.